joy that abideth forever. 'Tis centered in Jesus alone. Deep down in my heart, the love of Jesus is singing. Deep down in my heart is peace and joy is springing. Deep down sweet hope its comfort is bringing. Love, peace, joy, hope are singing deep down in my heart. Sweet peace as my portion. That turmoil or strife cannot move. The gift of His infinite mercy, His perfect, unchangeable deep down in my heart, the love of Jesus is singing. Deep down in my heart, comfort is bringing. Love, peace, joy, hope are singing deep down in my heart. He gave me a home never dying. I've seen His face on that day, and I on my way go rejoicing with joy and peace, home as my stay. Deep down in my heart, the love of Jesus is singing. Deep down in my heart, His peace and joy springing. Deep down in my heart, sweet hope, it's coming.
speak a little bit about that heart today to Din. Giving it fully unto the Lord, as we will see a little later. Let us turn to 2 Peter, first chapter. 2 Peter 1. And let us begin with verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to continue with some thoughts and characteristics and traits of men of God, which we noticed last week. We saw in the message last week that men are men of understanding. Paul said, "In malice be children." That's because children do not carry grudges. So in malice be children, but in understanding be men. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And so a man of God is very much in contrast to just being a child of God. Before we continue with this, I want to notice the exact context in which it is written. As Peter begins here with the experience that he and James and John had with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before them and they saw him coming in his majesty and glory. And so he says, "We have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That is something that was real and living and very much to the forefront in Peter's mind at this particular point. And he says, "We've not devised fables. We didn't make this up. We actually had the experience." But you will notice in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, Peter says, "I don't want you to base your faith on my experience." That's done much in our world today. Men have certain experiences. They write books on it and then expect everybody else to base their faith on it. But Peter said, "No. It was real, it was wonderful, it happened, but you must look to a more sure word of prophecy." We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." He means by that, men cannot pick up the Word of God and ascribe any interpretation they want to. They cannot pick a Scripture out of context and build any doctrine they want to and then claim it came from the Word of God. It is not of any private interpretation. It is not open to human discretion or human logic or human reason. And then he tells us why that no scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, 4. It is not of any private interpretation or subject to man's reasoning, because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The essence is this: if it took the power of the Holy Ghost to move these men to write the scripture, it also takes the power of the Holy Ghost for us to understand it. God gave, this is the primary reason God gave the power of the Holy Ghost, is to lead you into all truth and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. So the men had to have the Holy Ghost to write it. Beloved, we must have the power of the Holy Ghost to understand it. And this is the essence of what Peter is telling us here. But I want to enlarge today on that subject of the men of God. And we notice some more traits and characteristics here of those who are called men of God. And so you will notice that Peter tells us these men were inspired. They are men of God. They were inspired, or they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write it. And he gives us a warning in chapter 2. There were false prophets also among the people. Those false prophets are still there today. And again, that is exactly why we absolutely must have the interpretation that God would move us by His Spirit to understand exactly as these men of God were moved to write it. And so notice verse 21. The prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. It was not God's or men's idea to write the scripture. It was God's idea. Holy men of God. Again, the term of, well, let's notice first of all the word, they were moved. The word moved, indeed, refers to those who are impelled. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us wait for that just a moment. I want to go into it just a little bit more clearly. Let's concentrate on the first word, men. We've already intimated that it tells us of that which is actually opposite that of children. The term men signifies growth or maturity, while children tells us of that which is lacking in growth and that which is immature. So these are men, and then they are men of God. This is a contrast to some who would be men today who would be very much mature in the way of the world, in the way of the flesh, in the way of Satan. There are those who boast of being men of the world, but they are exactly opposite men of God. And so our development must indeed be as men of God. And then they were holy men. And we must understand from the scripture, holiness comes only from God. You can't get it anywhere else. I want to emphasize that we are holy, we are pronounced holy the moment we believe. The reason we are holy is because that holy thing the life of Christ, that treasure in an earthen vessel, is implanted within us the moment we accept Christ, the moment that we become a new creation, the moment that we believe on Him, God says we are holy. Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:2 both tell us that we are saints of God. The word saint means holy one. And it may be and indeed is only an infant when we believe on Jesus, but we are a holy one of God from the moment we believe. We are a saint of God the moment we believe. But here it is holy men. This means that the ones spoken of here are absolutely mature in holiness, in actual experience. They have partaken of His holiness, as we'll see in just a moment. I repeat that holiness, true holiness, comes only from God. Were you to ask 10 people today what holiness is, you would get 10 different answers. But holiness is defined by God and only comes from God. Leviticus 19:2 says it this way, "You shall be holy." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." We read again in Leviticus 20 and verse 7 and 8, "Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord which sanctify you," or "I am the Lord which consecrate you. I am the Lord which makes you holy." And so it is, only God can create, produce holiness in our experience. We'll not turn there, but Hebrews 12, 9 and 10 says it this way. "Furthermore," Paul says, "we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us," or they chastened us. "They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit," and then notice this phrase, "that we might be partakers of his holiness." He goes on to enlarge on that same experience as he says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after the trial, after the chastening, after the difficulty, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." This is talking about practical holiness being revealed in our lives by practical works of righteousness which God produces. Only He can do that, and let us understand the connection. This holiness comes only through chastening. "I am the Lord which sanctify you." He is the one who ordains and devises and indeed instructs in all of this chastening experience in our lives in order that He might make us holy men of God. And so holiness is directly because of such chastening. Holy men become mature, or they become fully developed in God's holiness, by submitting their lives to God's chastening hand. And believe me, we can indeed resist God's chastening hand. We can resist the operations that God would use in our lives to bring forth His holiness. And then I want to enlarge especially on this last phrase here in verse 21. "God spoke," these holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men of God can be moved by the Holy Ghost. That word literally means being moved. They were being moved by the Holy Ghost. That means it is a continual process. In other words, you don't just get moved by the Holy Ghost one time in your life and that is it. Our lives must be a continual matter of being moved by the Holy Ghost. There are many examples in Scripture of being moved by the Holy Ghost. The primary one, the chief one, the greatest example is in Christ Himself. At the age of 12 years old, Jesus actually became a man in the eyes of God. We read there, I do always, when he was 12 years old, rather, in Jerusalem, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? He knew at the age of 12 who he was. That's an understanding of a man who knew he was, and I must be about my Father's business. Later on, I do always those things that please him. That's because he was always moved by the power of the Holy Ghost to accomplish the will of God. That's why Jesus came into the world. We have said it so many times. There are multiple things that Jesus accomplished when he came into this world. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel. He did all of these works. He went to the cross. The chief reason, the overall reason that Jesus came into this world was in obedience to the will of God, whatever it took. And so he was moved by the Holy Ghost to accomplish and fulfill the will of God. Another example we noticed from last week is little Samuel. This young boy became a man also at a very early age. We read in 1 Samuel 3:7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. But that was just about to change on that very night, because after running to Eli three times, Eli told him, gave him instructions. Now, when you hear that again, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel did that, and that is the night the word of the Lord was revealed to him. The voice of the Lord indeed came to him, and he was moved by the Holy Ghost many, many times after that in hearing the voice of the Lord. I think of Joseph, another man who was moved by the Holy Ghost at very difficult times in his life. But after it was all over, he realized this was the moving of the Lord. His life was God's decision. You meant it for evil, he told his brothers, but God meant it for good. He had learned and he had understood that to be moved of the Holy Ghost is not always a very pleasant way to get around. But he was moved by the Spirit to go where he went. He was indeed impelled, or he was driven by God's plan. I want to see some wonderful principles of being moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us go to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel is another. He is one of these holy men of God that was moved by the Holy Ghost. And I want to go through this particular experience. We could see this, and we can see it. It is evident actually throughout this book. But I want to see this one incident where that Daniel was truly moved of the Lord, and indeed the moved of the Holy Ghost, and it tells us of some wonderful steps that must be on display in our own lives. Let us read verse 12 first. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The first thing that must be in evidence if we are going to be a man of God is desire. The desire to know. Now, Daniel's desire was so intense that we read it in verse 1 of chapter 10. Notice, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. He understood the thing, had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He's talking about the days before this vision. He had a desire to understand, and here's the steps he took in order to understand. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was so had such a desire and such a longing to understand. This is what he went through. Verse 12 is the answer to that. Because of your mourning, because of your intense desire, I am here and I will show you these things. And so the first thing that we read about one who would be a man of God, who would be moved by the Holy Ghost, is he must have desire. I'm sure you already understand that we are not talking, when we say men, we're not talking about gender. We are speaking of any person who would be mature in Christ. Any person who would desire to be moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we find desire is imperative. Secondly, in verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. Don't be surprised when God begins to move, when God begins to reveal truth. He will isolate you. He will put you alone. We have had the experience of being in a very large crowd, but you lose all of that. They don't mean anything. It is just God who is there. You have been isolated. You are alone, even in the midst of others. We find, of course, that God also has his ways of isolating people, has his ways of setting them forth in a very alone matter. Some have been set apart like Job in sickness, some like Joseph in prison, Paul in prison, John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It is imperative that we be alone in spirit with the Lord if we are going to become this man of God that he intends. Isaiah is another man who understood what we are speaking of here, that he too was moved by the Holy Ghost. He's very much like John in the book of Revelation, who was moved in spirit to 4 different viewpoints in order to understand and to know what God was saying. Isaiah's vision was so strong and he was so moved by the Holy Ghost, he actually became a part of the vision. And so God will isolate us in order to move us into his truth, into his way. And then the third thing we see about being made this man of God, verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. And so it is that we too are brought to that place of weakness, a place of no strength. It means a place of absolute dependence upon the Lord. Paul described it that the power may be of God and not of us. This is a literal weakness that God brings unto us, where we are in some way just absolutely helpless. Notice Daniel's experience. As he said, there was remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned in me unto corruption. I retained no strength. But that is the very condition that brings about this next verse. This is the fifth thing that we, or the fourth thing that we see here. Now he can hear the voice of God. And so you will notice, verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. This is what God must do in our lives if we're going to become these men who are moved by the Holy Ghost. We must come to that place where the only voice we hear is his. It is not ourselves trying to conjure up something that we want to bring to pass. It is his voice that we are listening to. I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, this brings us to the next step that we see here, and that is the message. And the message really is twofold. Because first of all, he said unto me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is where we really get a very intimate experience with the Lord. Spoke to me. There has been much ado lately, and some making fun of it and just ridiculing that God would speak to a person. Don't listen to such blasphemy. He does speak to his people over and over and over again. And if you haven't had the joy of it, you don't know what you're missing. God does speak exactly as he did to Daniel, but we may have to be reduced to a place of such utter weakness that he just has to lift us up on our hands and knees because we don't have the strength to do it. But to hear those words, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, that would be worth the whole experience. But of course, God had so much more for him after this. He gave him this glorious message, and he gave to him all of these wonderful mysteries that Daniel did not understand. But God showed him, and God told him. I say to us, we can be these men of God who also receive such glorious revelations of truth that we can understand mysteries also. God is able to do exactly that. Let us go back to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 1. Again, verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as or because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice the order. God must speak the message to us first before we can speak it to anybody else. We have that beautiful illustration of John there in the book of Revelation. He was told, eat up the book, and that book will be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. And that's exactly what happened. revelations of truth that are so sweet to our mouths, so to speak. We are just on top of the world with excitement. They become bitter. Doesn't mean they make us bitter. It means they suggest bitter, adverse experiences. When God begins to make them practical in our lives, and you will find this pattern in the prophets. They didn't just act like robots, that they got the message and just spit it out like a tape recorder. God made it real in their lives, and then they gave it forth unto those. And that's what we see here. These men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. They were moved of the Holy Ghost to receive it. It was indeed worked in their lives. And then, like John, after he had eaten the little book, God says, now you can prophesy to all these peoples. And that's what he does with us. These men of God take that message into their very own being, and then they speak this message, this same glorious message and revelation that God has given. They speak it to others round about. And so once again, I want to close this message by realizing that all of these things that we have seen apply to all those who would be mature men of God. It doesn't just apply to the preacher from the pulpit by any stretch of the imagination. God wants every member of the body of Christ to testify, to speak as they are indeed moved by the power of the Holy Ghost. And don't be surprised when you may be in some very strange or some very strained circumstances when God calls on you to witness or to minister to one in need. I heard of one the other day that was feeling so bad. They were in a horrendous physical condition, weak condition of their own. And yet there was one there who needed to be led to Jesus for the first time. And this one was able to do exactly that. So God is really not particular as to when. It is just that we are willing to be moved of the Holy Ghost in order to accomplish His purpose.